You know, sometimes when you're writing a letter or a card or an email, you might sign it simply saying, "Love always," and then your name. Well, this is the way Paul is describing this love. He's talking about the always nature of this love. Always means at all times and in all circumstances. This is the way God's love works in us. Now, I've mentioned all along that these qualities that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these qualities of love are worth emulating, not because a great writer 2,000 years ago penned this beautiful expression about love and that it's something that we can emulate today. No, we seek to emulate these qualities today. We seek to build these qualities of love into our lives today because they are first and foremost qualities of God. In fact, someone has observed that you could very easily and correctly insert the name God or Christ everywhere love is found in this passage. For instance, verse 4, God is patient. Christ is kind, running all the way through this passage that we've been studying. Because God is love. And everything that we are admonished and instructed to do here in these verses, first and foremost, resides in the heart of Almighty God. And particularly today, when we think about God's love existing always and in all circumstances, we're reminded of over and over again how the Lord's love is called the steadfast love of the Lord. Or how in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9, it speaks of the eternal love of God for his people. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with loving kindness." If we go into the New Testament, we see this love, this quality of love fleshed out. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says that God demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, while we were still shaking our fist in the face of God, God sent his Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. This is love that functions always in every circumstance and at all times. Now, as we look at these qualities here in verse 7, there are four of them, and if you will, think of them as being listed in ascending order, or if you will, a kind of fail-safe system of love. I was reading about the space shuttles. Of course, they're all now retired, but I was reading about how on these magnificent spacecrafts that they have on board five computers. There's the main computer that controls everything, every system on the space shuttle. But if something happens that one of the programs fails on that computer, there's another system already ready to step in and cover that. And in the unlikelihood that second computer system fails, then there is a third one that's already online, ready to pick up the slack. And if for some reason that third one fails, then there's the fourth computer that's ready to step online and pick it up. Now, we know by reading the next verse that love never fails, but there are times when our love for others is stretched like a rubber band almost to where we think it's going to snap. And in that case where we have come to the end of our strength to love, there's one more thing that can kick in as a backup. So think of those four qualities here in terms of a fail-safe system of love. So the power of Christ's love in us gives us the strength and the power to love people all the time and in every circumstance you can imagine. Just look at it, what it says there in verse 7. It says, love always protects. It always protects. The word protect there is a word that means a roof or a support. It's a picture of a covering that is put over something, like a roof. Love supports and protects others from exposure to ridicule or to harm. You see, love does not protect sin, but it protects the sinner. Love keeps out the resentment like a roof keeps out the rain. William Barclay, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says this. He said, love can cover anything in the sense that it will never drag into the light of day the faults and the mistakes of others. And unfortunately, the very opposite inclination is true of our sinful selves. In fact, John MacArthur, in his commentary, says that man's depravity causes him to rejoice in the depravity of others. Love never justifies or compromises when it comes to sin, but love never exposes for the sake of shaming someone else. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says that hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. Proverbs 17, 9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. And then 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, something Peter had learned from his own experience with Jesus. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Just think of how it must have resonated in the heart of Peter as he thought back on how Jesus had been so patient with him in those times that he had failed miserably. You know, the Israelites were reminded of this very issue, this covering nature of God's love, every time they thought about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, remember, the Ark of the Covenant is that central piece of furniture in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, in the Holy of Holies in the temple. As it was displayed in various places, it symbolized the very presence of God's glory among his people. But if you recall in our studies of the Ark of the Covenant, that the top of the Ark was called the mercy seat. It was called the covering. It was the lid, but it was the covering. And it was on the covering that the blood of the sacrifices was sprinkled, atoning for the sins of the nation of Israel, pointing forward to what Christ would do in dying on the cross of Calvary for your sins and for my sins, his blood being the atoning sacrifice, the covering over our sin. And what a powerful picture this was for the Israelites every time they saw it. There was a time in British history when England was not ruled by royalty, by royal kings and queens, but rather by a Lord Protector named Oliver Cromwell. And maybe you're familiar with the story from British history. It was fun being with the choir in England a couple of weeks ago and being reminded of some of those important things in history. But from that era, from that time, there was a romantic love story that came about a young soldier in Oliver Cromwell's army who committed a crime and ultimately was convicted of it and sentenced to death. Well, this young man happened to be engaged, and his young fiance came to Oliver Cromwell and said, sir, please, would you commute this sentence? We are about to be married. Would you have mercy and pardon him? Oliver Cromwell could find no reason to do so. And so he determined that the execution would take place, and it would take place on that day at the curfew bell that would ring just as dusk came over the town. So it came time for the execution to occur, and the helper at the church went to the bell tower to pull the rope to ring the bell. He pulled it once, nothing. He pulled it again, the bell still didn't ring. And again, the massive bell was silent. You see, what had happened is that this young lady had climbed up into the bell tower and wrapped her body around the clapper inside that massive bell. So every time the sexton pulled on the rope, It hurled that woman's body against the side of the bell time and time again. She was pounded against the side of that massive bell every time the rope was pulled. She was absorbing in her body the brunt of the force of that clapper against the bell. Cromwell wanted to know why the bell wasn't ringing, so he sent his soldiers up into the belfry. And there they found this woman's body, battered, bruised, bloodied, after repeatedly being thrown against the side of that massive bell. Cromwell was so moved by this act of love that he commuted the sentence, and he said this. He said, "Curfew shall not ring tonight." What an awesome picture of what Jesus' love has done for us in covering our sin, in absorbing in his body the brunt of God's wrath, his righteous, holy wrath against our sin. He took that upon himself. And so love always protects. But then it says that love always trusts. Now, even when our efforts to protect don't seem to work, then we fall back. Remember, there's a fail-safe system here. We fall back on the fact that love then always trusts. Now, this doesn't mean that love is gullible. It doesn't mean that it blindly accepts everything it hears. But love is always ready to believe the best about other people. Love is always ready to give the benefit of the doubt. Love will always consider someone innocent until the facts prove them otherwise. And love will always ascribe to another person the very best motivation until facts prove otherwise. Love isn't cynical. It isn't suspicious. It trusts in the best possible outcome, whatever the situation is. You know, there's a negative example of this found in the book of Job. You know, as perhaps about the book of Job, that Job had gone through this horrible series of disasters in his life where he lost everything. And so here he was sitting alone when three of his friends come to him seeking to comfort and to console him. But actually what they did is they made things worse. Why? Because they presumed that all of this tragedy had come into Job's life because he must have done something wrong. He must have sinned. He must have offended God. Surely that's why all of this bad stuff has happened to him. You see, love does not presume that. It always believes the best and always gives the benefit of the doubt. Someone has said that love is a harbor of trust. A harbor of trust. You know, the Apostle Paul's own experience with this had shown him the value of this quality, that love always trusts, it always believes. Shortly after Paul, whose name then was Saul, was converted on the Damascus Road, he had the desire to go and have fellowship with believers in other churches. But obviously, you can imagine how suspicious they were when Paul comes knocking on the door wanting to come to church. After all, he was the church's chief persecutor. Sure, there had been some talk about this man being saved, but we're not sure we're ready to believe that, many of them thought. Acts 9 tells what happened. Acts 9:26, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Notice, not believing. Not believing that he really was a disciple. But thank God there was somebody by the name of Barnabas who did understand what love is. He understood that love stands by people. It says that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Love always believes. You know, it occurred to me that one of the best ways that we demonstrate this love is in our intercession for other people. What are you doing when you're praying for someone else? Are you not believing God for them? Are you not standing in the gap when perhaps they have lost faith, they don't have the confidence in God or the faith in God to cry, but you're praying for them, you're believing for them? Love always protects, and it always believes, it trusts. But when that isn't enough, when we come to that and our rubber band is stretched to the point of breaking, then there is another quality of love that kicks in. It says that love always hopes. It always hopes. Someone has said that the rope of love's hope has no end. I like that. The rope of love's hope has no end. In Christ, no person is hopeless. Love retains hopefulness that God is going to intervene in their lives. The bountiful and the rich promises that are found in Scripture are the basis by which we can be hopeful about what God is doing in the lives of other people. And others may give up on them. Others may have no hope. They may write them off as a hopeless case. But if we believe the rich promises of God's Word, love always hopes in God's power to move, no matter what another person does. Again, there's a powerful illustration of this in the little New Testament book called Philemon. If you're familiar with your Bible, you know it's toward the end of the New Testament. It's a short book, just a single chapter, but it contains one of the most amazing stories that illustrates this whole thing about the hope of love. You recall that the letter Philemon was about the relationship that Paul enjoyed with a wealthy believer in the city of Colossae by the name of Philemon. And the other character in the story is a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave owned by Philemon. Onesimus escaped. He ran away from Philemon's household, and in doing so, probably stole some things from him. And so as Onesimus is running, he makes his way and finds himself in Rome, where it just so happens that in the providence of God, Paul is imprisoned. And in prison there, he is able to communicate with others, and somehow he and Onesimus become acquainted. And Paul shares the gospel with him, and Onesimus is saved. And then Paul says, "All right, Onesimus, you need to make things right. It's not enough just for you to confess your faith. You need to make things right. You need to go back to your owner, Philemon. You need to restore to him what you've stolen from him." But in addition to that, Paul writes this letter back to Philemon, and he says, "Listen, this is what's happened to Onesimus. God has done a great work in his life." And then this is what Paul says in Philemon 10. He said, "I appealed to you for my son, my spiritual son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. While I was in prison, I led him to Christ." Verse 11, "Formerly, he was useless to you." Isn't it easy for us to be hurt by other people and to write them off? There's no hope. Their heart is dark. It'll never change. Their habits are too ingrained. They've hurt me too deeply. I will not forgive. There is no hope that they will ever change. They are useless as far as you're concerned. But Paul says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful. By the way, the name Onesimus means useful. Now he has become useful both to you and to me. You see, that's a wonderful tribute to how love's hope wins out in the end. We should never give up on anyone. Love always hopes in God, and that the best is still yet to come in someone's life. No one is hopeless. But there are times when our hope is stretched like a rubber band again to where it could possibly break. And when that time comes, there's a backup. And he says, love always perseveres. Always perseveres. That word persevere, I think, is one of the great words of the New Testament. It's a combination of two words that mean to abide or dwell under. It's the picture of someone who is carrying a load and they're going to stay underneath it. They're not going to shirk it. They're not going to squirm out from under the load. They remain under the load for as long as it's necessary. Sometimes that word was used in a military sense to describe an army that is holding an important position no matter what the cost. It's a perfect picture of the resilience of this love we see here in 1 Corinthians 13. A resilience that refuses to be crushed. You see, when your efforts to protect and support aren't enough, then the backup is that you trust, you believe. But when that trust and that belief grows thin, you fall back on hope. That there is no situation and no person in the providence and the power of God that is hopeless. But when that isn't enough, you fall back to the strongest position you have, and that is to persevere, to stand there under the load and to not shirk it. Gospel love simply will not stop loving. I have a friend who lives in another city who has been, to me, a great example of this aspect of love. Several years ago, his family went through a series of unimaginable grief. Their young teenage son was killed in a car wreck. Just a few years later, one of their older sons committed suicide, leaving behind a wife and small children. You can just imagine the heartache that came upon this couple as they saw this happening in their family. And my friend shared with me on one occasion when I called him, he said, I don't know what to do. He says, my wife is spiraling downward into depression, and now it has reached the point where there's addiction involved. I don't know what to do. I don't know if I can stay here. I don't know if we can stay together. We've talked about just divorcing and going our own way and trying to put our lives back together separately. But my friend continued to persevere in his love. He believed when his wife couldn't believe anymore. He hoped when his wife had given up all hope. He persevered. He stood under the load when his wife wanted to throw it all off. And God understood. And God intervened. And I'm here to tell you today that their lives, their marriage are stronger than ever before. Because love perseveres. Where does this love come from? You may wonder, I don't have that kind of love. I wish I could, but I don't have that kind of, I don't have the will to protect. I don't have the trust. I don't have the hope. I don't have the perseverance. Where does it come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Romans 5:5 says that God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That tells me that the moment you receive Christ, that his Holy Spirit comes in like a rushing flood of God's love, sheds that love abroad in our hearts, as one translation says, pours the love of the Father into our lives. And then that becomes the wellspring of our love for other people. How did Jesus love other people? Just like 1 Corinthians 13:7 says. His love protects. I think about that woman who was caught in adultery. The religious leaders who had no inclination to protect her threw her at the feet of Jesus into the dirt. This woman whose life was a miserable failure morally, who had committed sexual immorality time after time after time, and they were ready to stone her. They drug her and her sin into the light. And what did Jesus do? He covered her. He shooed away her accusers. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Jesus' love protects. His love also trusts and believes. I see Jesus before his main man, Peter, who failed Jesus time after time, denied that he even knew the name of Jesus, and cursed when he did it. And yet Jesus looked at Peter and he saw in him what would happen. He said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. But Jesus knew otherwise, that it would. And he said, and when you have turned back. Notice he didn't say, if you turn back, but when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Love believes. Jesus' love hopes. He has the hope that the good work that he has begun in us will be carried on to completion, that he's not going to drop us. Jesus said, I have lost none of the ones that the Father has given to me. Friends, when you're saved for good. Jesus holds on to you, even when you don't have the strength to hold on to him. He holds on to you. That's the basis of our hope. He looks up in a tree one day and he sees Zacchaeus, a man despised by others in the community, a tax collector. I mean, everybody hated him. But Jesus had hopes for Zacchaeus. He saw in Zacchaeus the potential that the grace of God gives to everyone. He saw him, he spoke to him, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to your house. I've got big plans for you. No one is hopeless in the grace of God. His love perseveres. See him hanging on the cross. His love enduring to the very, very end. When he says and he cries out in prayer to the Father in behalf of the people who had falsely accused him and now were executing him. What did he say? Love perseveres to the very end. He prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Friends, you will never know love until you know this Jesus. Till he becomes the dominating person in your life. Till his Spirit becomes the overwhelming influence in your life. But when he does, and when the Spirit becomes that overwhelming influence, you will begin to love just like Jesus loved.